so grateful that we're all here to remember, honor, and pray for my mom, Wayne. That we don't gather here by chance. Pray for those who've gone before us as an ancient act, one which the scriptures remind us is a holy act. Additionally, we don't gather here by chance. This parish community was the one in which my mom was baptized in 1941. She was nourished by the word of God, the Eucharist at this altar, as well as by the music ministry that was at the parish and here for many years as well. Her faith in our loving God, which was a bedrock of her life, was deeply nourished by this faith community. And the priests that are gathered here bear deep connections to our parish and are grateful for your presence as well. There are many ways in which I've heard in these past days aspects of my mom's life and her relationships with others that have deeply touched and moved me. And there are many ways in which I could offer a limited insight on my mom here. I'm grateful for my dear friend, Father Scott, who has shared with me. But I wanted to focus on one aspect of her life that touched me and everyone she knew. And that is her routines. Everyone who knew my mom knew that she was a creature of habit and routine. She cleaned her own house daily until her illness made it impossible to do some of those chores, although she continued to do everything that she could. She shoveled her own snow until her mid-70s. Either that or she guided, or more likely commanded, others do it as thoroughly and carefully as she would. Whenever there was a project wanted from home, it had to be completed to her exactly specifications. She maintained a budget and paperwork and paper bills by hand with cash. Meticulous care. She and my man dependably shopped for groceries and other items on certain days of the week, and she did love to shop. And all of us who know her know that she had a whole set of routines around the food she liked to visit with. In the lunch reception at the Fort Skyline Club, to which everyone was invited afterwards, we'll be able to enjoy some of those foods. And her routines extended to her relationships, whether it was daily or nearly daily phone calls with my Aunt Phyllis, Arlene, Rita, or other relatives and friends. She made sure to call. She was always prepared for birthdays and family celebrations with a card or a gift, right down to writing on the envelope of a card the full name of the person. Robert Padula, for my late uncle, and Robert A. Padula, for my cousin. These were the details of her routine which marked her life. And at times I and all my family found these routines a source of consternation sometimes. Why, Mom, don't you do something a little different today? Perhaps you're trying to encourage her into a new habit or pattern that might be more helpful for her. Sometimes she took that advice, most often she didn't. And she wanted to make sure that others adopted routines that were good for them. We're always told to make sure we wore jackets when it's cold outside. She advised people on their health even as she struggled with the heart. She felt very strongly that certain things should be done in certain ways, often with a seeming dismissive, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. I reflected on this unique aspect of her life during these last months, and most especially these days when she's moved into her new home in heaven, almost certainly already setting up a routine that works for her. And as I thought about it, I realized that while her actions are about what we and she would call routine, ritual because we love. We love God, we love others. In fact, so many rituals in our lives. And when we do rituals, we are invited to remember why we do what we do, the deeper meaning behind it. We do them out of love and care for God and others. My mom's routines of care for her home, her appearance, her family, birthdays and events, relationships, are all what look like love looks like in practice for her. They're the day-to-day repeatable actions of the practice of love. The ways that she touched the lives of our entire family in small and large ways. And they're the ways she practiced and demonstrated love for us. That was just the way she was. Just the way she is, the light of God in our lives. Just one sliver of a reflection on my mom's life. And I'm grateful that she's touched all of us in the and we're here to remember her and accompany her from death to new life. You know, as her health deteriorated over the past year, one thing surfaced as her deepest desire, even as she perhaps knew it wouldn't happen. She wanted to go home. To her house in Grandpa, but also to resuming her daily travels that connected her with her sister, my family, and others in our community. She wanted to be able to express the kind of love and care in her form of ritual, the sacrament of her love. So as we pray for her and remember her and trust her to our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his deepest mercy and his tender care, I ask a small favor so I can deliver a personal message to my mom. It has taken not just 1 year of her life, but 78. So I have to tell her, Mom, you're home. You're home.
Please stand and join in our opening song, The Lights of the City.
Thank you. Mark said, the family of Elaine is very grateful for you being here. And also, I know on behalf of Elaine's family, they're very thankful to have Father Scott, Father Bob Kelly, and Father Fred Daly, Father Dallas with us today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the waters of her baptism some years ago, Elaine was made one with Christ in his suffering and dying, and in the hope of the risen life. May she know the company of heaven. May she know the splendor now of that home that is God's house forevermore. When we are christened and baptized, we wear a christening gown, a baptismal robe, and now we clothe her with this white garment. She is clothed in the embrace of the Good Shepherd forevermore.
Book of the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, Jacob, and formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. Through rivers, you shall not be swept away. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, nor will flames consume you. For I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, for I am with you. From the east I will bring back your offspring. From the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them. Bring back my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. All who are called by name, all who are called by my name, I created for my glory. I formed them, made them. Before me no God was formed, and after me there shall be none. I am the Lord. There is no Savior but me. Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the wilderness I make a way, in the wasteland rivers. Wild beasts honor me, jackals and ostriches. For I put water in the wilderness and rivers in the wasteland for my chosen people to drink, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may recount my praise, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's respond to God's word by singing together the very first refrain of I Will Praise You, Lord.
Thank you. reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter proceeded to address the people in these words. In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, about what has happened over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This man God raised on the third day and granted that he be visible, not to all people, but to us, the witnesses chosen by God in advance, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commissioned us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord. From the Holy Gospel according to Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, though, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those went with us to the tomb and found things just as the women had described. But him, they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted to them what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. The Gospel of the Lord. There's a story that captures a lot of what we're feeling right now. There's the story that shows the divide. That what we believe and how we feel do not perfectly match up today. I had a friend once who lost a father that she loved very deeply. And she is a woman of deep faith who actually used to live in Utica. And when I called to console her, I said, "I am so sorry to hear about your dad. Don't you wish we could say something better than that? Better than 'I'm sorry'? It doesn't sound like it's enough. But I wanted to know, as far as words could take it, I am so with you. I am so sorry for what you're going through." And this is what she said to me. She said, "My dad was sick, and he was a good man. And I am happy for him. He is home. And I know that God will be good to him. And I am at peace. And my spirit is at rest." And then before I could say another thing, she said, "But my flesh cries out for my dad." Is that not it? I don't think there's anybody here today who's worried. Will God be good to Elaine? Is God going to be good to her? Will she be embraced? Is she welcome at that table? No one's thinking anything other than, of course. No one's worried for her. We know how good God is, and we know how wonderful she was. But our flesh cries out. And that's why it's so important that we're here. Because we have to do two things right now that seem like they can't be done at the same time, and yet they must. We have to celebrate her life because it was beautiful. A beautiful symbol of how God loves us in a very particular way. And if we don't celebrate her, it wouldn't be right. But we also have to grieve because she's undergone a transition that will, for the rest of our lives, change the way we connect with her. We can't deny that. So we have to do both of those things right now. We have to celebrate and delight in her, because if we don't, we won't be giving her her due. We won't be gleaning all the things from her life that can help us for the rest of our journey. But if we don't grieve and mourn, we're setting ourselves up for a rough road ahead. So that's why we come to God's house to do this, because we don't know how to do this. But all things are possible with God. So we come here to do that work that we have to do. And we hear that we are not alone in that, because what we are hearing in those readings is that our ancestors went through this exact same thing. And if you think about what those disciples went through, the trauma, the PTSD they had from seeing the person they had followed and loved crucified right in front of them. If you think about how much their flesh was crying out, yet how deep their belief was, how much they yearned for those promises to come true, how much those women maintained an openness that it could be possible, how much they were willing to see things differently when he appeared to them in an unexpected way. That's the work that we're doing right now, all of us. And Mark opened it up beautifully for us, because it's important for us to delight in the way that Elaine brought ritualized love into the life of her family and her circle of love throughout her life. We need to recognize that. And we need to take today and especially look at it closely, pull it apart, hold her life out like this and turn it so that like a jewel, we can see all the different prisms that refract and reflect light from it. And I'd like to lift up a few of those things that really stood out to me, knowing her over the course of 25 years and knowing her family. And I'd like to then invite you to join in that for the rest of today and the rest of your lives, to continue thinking about how Elaine's life has affected your life. And I'd like to start by talking about how this woman of ritualized love prioritized relationships in her life. It would be silly to not start with Phyllis, because that was her partner in crime. One of them looked like their mom, one of them looked like their dad, but the truth is, you know when you look at one that that's the sister of the other. And their memories go back so far. Everything that they see in Utica reminds them of the other. Driving on the parkway, ice skating at the rink, driving through Cornhill, dances at St. Francis de Sales School, going downtown, remembering Monday nights when Woolworths was open till 9 p.m. and they would be strolling downtown, double dating as they were going through high school, all those memories. And they cherished each other and continue to, always together, always in contact, morning phone calls, evening phone calls, years of suppers together every day, and directing their love in very specific ways. They loved their parents, and after their mother died, they knew that it was up to them to take care of their dad. They didn't know how hard it would be, though, because they had no way to know that he would have a stroke that would leave him speechless for 10 years. The last 10 years of his life were very difficult. And they had to face the limitations of knowing they couldn't fix it. They couldn't fix it. They could only walk with him and comfort him. And this is where Elaine's ritualized love was a secret weapon, a superpower for her dad. So that as he sat there not being able to talk, living in Phyllis's home, being able to go out to adult daycare during the day and then coming home, it was her constancy, her rituals, her willingness to make him the center priority for 10 years that brought him such comfort and made those last 10 years of his life, which could have felt like an utter curse, into a blessing, where the love of his daughters guided him day by day, moment by moment, through his routines. You see that Phyllis's kids are here. They shared the word with us today. And those kids and their kids are so central in this story. Elaine wanted to make sure that they knew how much she loved them. And so you know what she did? She did the thing that a woman of ritualized love would do. She bought them predictable things every holiday. If you wanted clothes, turn to the fashionista of East Utica, the queen of the princess shop, who would make sure that they were decked out as a sign of her love for them. But of all the relationships in her life, it was very clear the one that she waited the longest for and the one that she treasured in the center of her heart. She waited 12 years to have a child. And when he was born, what a child she got. Mark was certainly enough for a mom to raise without any other siblings, because Mark gave his wonderful mother a run for her money. She had a son too smart for his own good. This boy was an intellect that no one in his schools had ever seen before. And I think that's where it's time to shift to another one of her wonderful traits. The way that she showed how the relationships in her life mattered. Elaine was a remarkable steward of the gifts that God gave her. That house on Brinkerhof, she knew it was a treasure, so she cleaned it till the paint came off. Mark was her treasure that she waited 12 years for. So this single mother figured out, scrimped and saved, how to put him through private Catholic school. She certainly could have put him in the public schools. They're very good. There's lots of ways that that would have served him well. But she knew that she had a special treasure in him. His intellect was unusual, and she recognized it. She knew that she didn't have all that he had. No one did. So she put him in Catholic schools. And she paid for him to go to Notre Dame. And then she sent him to a private Catholic college where he and I met. And of course, he was the top scholar in every place, the valedictorian of each place he went. Can you imagine how hard that was for a single mom? But Mark shared with us how she did it. Complete discipline, reverence for the resources God gave her, and a life lived like it was 1920, all cash, all the time. This was not a woman to pull out the plastic. When her cable bill came, she got in the car and she went over to the office and went to the counter. And she paid that bill in cash. She believed in living within her means. So because she knew when everyone's birthdays were, and because she wanted to spoil them, she planned, she saved, she looked for sales. Nobody would have thought that this woman was on a limited budget because she was dressed like Sophia Loren. It always mattered to her to put herself together. She never allowed herself to be out without being completely coordinated and beautiful. And I exhausted Mark starting in college by saying, "Your mom is so beautiful." Nobody wants to hear that. You know, a little compliment is fine, but he was like, "All right, all right, all right." But she was, and you know it. This was a beautiful woman. And so she would look for sales. She would make sure that things were affordable. She would put herself last, but she would leave herself on the list. One of her remarkable stories in life, one of her great relationships that she had was with Elvis Presley. I'm not going to tell you any scandals. It's nothing like that. It's just that from the time she was a teenager, she loved him. And I said, "Phyllis, did you love him too?" She said, "Not like Elaine." So imagine the shock when Elaine finally got tickets to an Elvis concert. He was coming to Utica in 1977, and he died that week. Can you imagine? But she held that torch for him, and she would look for sales so that she could have an Elvis calendar on the wall, Elvis plaques and music in her house. And she realized that singing Elvis songs to herself was free. So she would do that all day as she cleaned, humming along with her favorite Elvis tunes. She knew what mattered, and she knew that it was all a gift from God and that it was meant to be stewarded. So that's what she did. A single mom who put her son through private schools and maintained her home and did it proudly and beautifully on one income. The last thing I'd like to share with you about her life, and obviously we could go on about this all day, and I hope you will. I hope you'll go through the rest of today and the rest of your lives sharing about what she had to teach us. But obviously, the center of her life above all things was faith. How appropriate that she was a member of Blessed Sacrament Parish, because the Eucharist was the center of her faith. She never missed. She never went without. It was how she survived. And she passed that on to Mark. She passed on this faith beautifully to Mark. And she always believed that Mark was a gift from God and was entrusted to God. You always could tell that when you talked to her. She was very proud to be his mother, but very humble about her role, because she knew that the gifts that Mark had could not have come all from her. They obviously came through her, because he had gifts that she didn't have. So it was interesting that although Mark wound up going on to get a PhD in theology and is more educated than all of us priests up here, the fact that Mark is called Dr. Mark and that he's a professor and that his job right now is advisor to the U.S. bishops on theology. Can you imagine this? He tells the bishops how to read the scriptures in a more creative and open and honest way. That's what he does. So you would have thought that this woman, single mom, who paid for her son's schooling, would say, Annette Funicello, you think she's a big deal from Utica? Forget it. I'll tell you who's a big... Never. Never. You know what she said when you would ask her what Mark did for a living? He works for the church. He works for the church. Humble. Proud of her son, but never bragging. Because her faith valued humility. So she would smile if you said, wow, Mark's really smart. She'd say, yeah, he's smart. He works for the church. Never telling you the fullness of what he did. A big part of her faith was a devotion to St. Jude. Many of you know about St. Jude. St. Jude is who you turn to when things are hopeless. And that's where her faith really showed its might. This was a woman who did her work. And that showed in a lot of ways. The work that she did in her faith, the love she had for God, and the devotion she had to the power of grace coming through saints like St. Jude allowed her to be so faithful to her dad, to never give up hope, to never, after 7 years of him not speaking, throwing her hands up in the air and saying, I can't do this anymore. No, coming back the next day, faithfully loving him, faithfully being there for him and the whole family. She, like a lot of us, has known the pain of divorce. After 22 years of marriage, her marriage ended, and it was very painful, as divorce always is. It was a lot of work for her to move forward from that. But this is a woman who believed in the patron saint of hopeless causes. So she kept working at it. How to gain some acceptance. How to gain a sense of peace. And do you know that this woman, who struggled with that sorrow for a long time, found a way to be able to break bread with her ex. She found a way to be able to talk to him and be at peace and accept that it was what it was. It wasn't how she would have had it, but she didn't need it to be any different to love God and continue on her journey. And it says something that her ex was drawn at the end of her life to come to her bedside and pray near her. Something drew him mysteriously, the mystery of the faith that can accept and move toward forgiveness after something so hard. So although our flesh cries out, We need to listen to our spirits, which are telling us all is well. This was never not part of the plan. We never know how many years or months or heartbeats we're going to have. But God made Elaine to be with us and walk with us, and God made us to walk with her and one day walk her home. That was part of the plan from the beginning. Nothing has gone wrong. Nothing is awry. She is with God. We believe that. And we believe that God is with us. So can we possibly be that far away from her? Let us go forward on the rest of our journey with hope, looking for all the ways we can ritualize love in our own lives.
Thank you.
attention that she had to your love and mercy, for she never doubted in the name of Jesus as her Lord. And then she finally Christ that embrace and welcome that we long for, all that she asks through Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you now.
And with your spirit.
We lift up our hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Heaven and earth, may we give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right.
It is good and just and right to give you thanks, Almighty God. For you give us the hope of sharing in a light resurrection. Though there is sadness here, we are able to praise your holy name. For we believe that while our bodies lie in death, we gain a dwelling place in our heavenly Father's house. And so together with the company of angels, even with the voices of saints, we join our song to their song.
Remember your servant Elaine, whom you have called today from this world to yourself. Grant that she who is united with your son in death like his may also be one with him in his resurrection.
Have mercy on us all, we pray, that together with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God and Joseph and Spouse, with the blessed apostles and all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Throw him within the pickle from the Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, forever and ever.
hope that God is more powerful leader than death's hold over us. For God has promised to gather his people again. And so we pray for them for rain. We send up our prayers to heaven. Lord, may this incense be like our prayers. May they rise up to you.
Eternal rest,
bless your life.
May she now.